We're going to start a new series this morning, and we're going to be heading into the book of 1 Corinthians. And why are we here? Why 1 Corinthians? What is it about the church of Corinth that I believe we can benefit from? So as we continue with this theme of getting unstuck, you know, I looked at the Israelites and the wandering, and I'm like, where else can we go to find a church that was a little stuck? The Corinthian church was not a little stuck. They were a lot stuck. They were the church of Corinth. So Corinth sits on this little peninsula that right below Greece. It's near Athens, and it sits right on the water, and the place was just, I mean, you've heard it. You've heard the stories. It was L.A., Las Vegas, New York, all rolled into one. It was just a place where you lived out just on pure pleasure. And the Romans had a word for this whenever they would come up against someone who was so out of control morally. They'd be like, dude, you're acting like a Corinthian. I mean, they could be in Rome, and they could say, you're acting like a Corinthian. You are out of control. And somehow, Paul, on his missionary journeys, especially throughout this land, the Greece region, meets Priscilla and Aquila, who help him start this church in Corinth. And he found a very real audience there, but yet they were not without trouble. And so as we're going to take an extended stay on the beautiful providence of Greece, right around there, and in the city of Corinth. So we're going to see that this church has some real hurdles to overcome. And I'm not saying that that's where we are. I'm going to paint this picture of our church, but I think we can glean a lot from this letter. But anyway, let me ask another question. Have you ever watched infomercials? You guys know what an infomercial is? Like, you'll be watching your favorite TV show, and if it goes off the air and if you linger too long, they'll like throw on these infomercials where they try to sell you stuff, and they make it look so good, right? Because you're sitting there like, oh my gosh, that is so brilliant. Now, one of the aspects of infomercials is the scene where they show the guy that can't do anything right. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where the guy's like bumbling with stuff, right? You've seen it. And maybe you can identify with this, because you're sitting there late night at TV, and you're like, have you ever cut, oh, where is it? Am I not there? Have you ever cut bread with a wood block? Yes! Yes, I have! Yes! That is so me! You know? You know? What? Like, what? You're like, what? Like, have you ever tried to wash your car, and it becomes an absolute epic failure? Yes, of course I want to carry everything to the car in one trip. Of course. You know? Have you ever had to hammer your cabbage into your blender? Yes! Oh my gosh! Of course I have! That is so me. And like, the best part about this is like they try to sell you these things and you're sitting there like, that is so me. Remember when you turned to your spouse, you're like, remember when we cut that bread with that piece of wood? Do you remember that? Infomercials. They make it sound so good, right? But there's an idiom that exists. And it's ingrained into our culture. And we say something like this. If it sounds too good to be true, then what? It probably isn't. It's not true. You have these doubts. You have these questions. Because it's been instilled into us that if it sounds too good to be true, it can't be true. Because have you ever gone to someone's house and they have something that was in an infomercial and is just sitting in a drawer? You're like, dude, the Snuggie! Oh my goodness, this thing's, wow! And they're like, yeah, it didn't really work. You're like, oh, really? Because it made it look so great, you know? Because and then in the back of your mind, you're like, I knew it. I knew it couldn't have worked. Because if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't, right? So go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul writes his great intro into this church. Great pleasantries, and I give thanks and to all the saints. And then he comes to this, he makes his first point, and he says something like this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word of the cross, this is 1 Corinthians verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It sounds silly. It sounds like babbling. It doesn't make any sense because it sounds too good to be true. It's foolishness. See, it existed back then too. The word of the cross, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, has now allowed us to just be reconciled with God, that our sins are forgiven just because of a work that this Jewish man did on a cross? That sounds too good to be true. It's foolishness. It sounds too good to be true. Have you guys ever been on vacation and they have these types of like conferences where you have to go and give some of your time? Do you guys ever see like a, for example, so this is what I found online. Free Myrtle Beach, South Carolina timeshare vacation, package deal trade. You give us 90 minutes for 3 days, 2 nights, and $25 expenses. So you would go and you spend 90 minutes and they're going to give you 3 nights. Three days, two nights, and 25 bones to eat with. Sounds great, doesn't it? For an hour and a half. That's like a movie. Like you, I got that. That sounds great. Has anybody ever done one of these? Okay, it sounds really good, right? It sounds really good. What's the catch?
It's longer than 90.
Mm-hmm. It sounds, you walk in, it sounds really, really good. But when you get in there, there's a high pressurized sail. So they walk you through and like, oh yeah, here's everything. And they sit you down and then it's like, so what are we going to do here? And you're like, just give me the free stuff. And they're like, no, that's not how it works. No. You're like, no, I just want the free stuff. No. So, you know, it was really nice, wasn't it? Yeah, and there's this high pressurized sail tactics. And they guilt you. Well, I'm not going to make my commission. And then like, oh, you're just here for the free stuff. I mean, they just start just throwing at you just to try and get you to spend money on a timeshare. It sounds too good to be true. And guess what it is? It absolutely. And you walk out of there and it's like, hey, so what happened? I bought a timeshare, man. You know, I don't even know what it is. It just sounds too good. And we get this notion that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And so Paul just, he stabs a knife in the heart of this idea. Because the truth is, if it sounds too good to be true, it's the gospel. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And last time we were here, I scared the living daylights out of Connie because I had a chainsaw trying to show you what this word means. It is the, I wish I had a stick of dynamite. Somebody find me a stick of dynamite. Really, I mean, bring in a stick of dynamite. Because I want to have it dangling right here so you guys are always on guard about what this word means. It means power, explosion. Like, you're scared to death. Like, I should throw a grenade, like, in the middle of the aisle. You guys would all move out. Why? Because that's powerful. This word, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because it sounds so good to be true. We want it to. It sounds too good to be true. And it absolutely is true. Because we receive power from the word of the cross. And Paul is just breaking apart this idea that there, this notion, you know, that we go out and we tell people about this, the word of the cross, and they're like, well, you know, just, that's nice. And he's like, no, it's not nice. It's power. Because if it sounds to the only, I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing in this existence that we live in that sounds too good to be true is the gospel. Everything else is an infomercial. Everything else, they're just trying to take your money. But the gospel is trying to give you power. And we're going to see what that power is this morning. Maybe you've walked in here and you have doubted this message. It just sounds too, it's not for me. It's too good to be true. And there's, what's the catch? Just like every, what is the catch? Well, the catch is you actually get. Because for the first time, what people are selling, you are actually going to get it. And that's the power of the word of the cross. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. Join me as we pray, just to kind of open our minds to hear, to receive, and our ears to hear what God is going to do. Jesus, we live in a world that just, we hear that things are so good. There's maybe a sales pitch. There's something, and it just sounds great. But in the back of our mind, we doubt, because we're like, what's the catch? Where we wait for the other shoe to drop. Let us just know this morning that there's no other shoe. There's no catch. All there is power. Because that's what the cross does. It gives us power. Jesus, have the freedom to move here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is this power that we get? That he says, for it is the power of God. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. The first thing that we will see, that how the work of the cross gives us power, it is the power to please God. It has the power to please God. Take a look. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Well pleased. God was well pleased. There are books written and dedicated to the characteristics of God. What is a characteristic? What is God like? You know, and he's holy. He has an aspect of his character. He's holy. He's merciful. He's righteous. He's just. These are all characteristics of God. And as you look at his character, what is it that makes him happy? What makes him well pleased? I'm going to share with you a tool for those of you who like to study the Word, like to study the Bible. There is a tool called the Harmony of the Gospels. Right there. So the Harmony of the Gospels, what it does is it puts the Gospels in chronological order. So when there's an event that happens all at the same time, they put it side by side. So for example, if talking about the crucifixion, all the verses will line up side by side. You can buy, there's a book, you can buy a Harmony of the Gospel book. You can go online, there's a tool that shows you where it lines up. It's just called the Harmony of the Gospels. And what they do is they just put it in chronological order so you can literally follow the footsteps of Jesus over his entire ministry. So, for example, but if one gospel writer only talks about it, it's only one section, not four. But when you have all four sections line up, it looks something like this. All four sections talk about the same thing. Matthew 17, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved son, and who I am what? Well. All right. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, and you I am? Well. Okay. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, and in you I am? Well. Please. And as John always does, he comes out of left field, and he says, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and remained on him. John, always, his gospel always comes out of left field. But since he talks about the baptism, it lines up right here. So four people write about the same event, I can guarantee you it absolutely happened. When four different gospel writers write about the exact same thing, it happened. And when three come together, there's a really, really good chance that it actually happened. So here we have all three of the synoptic gospels say what? God is well pleased. And so what is the scenario behind this? Well, Jesus comes up. He comes up to be baptized to John. John dunks him in, gets him out. Spirit comes down. Heaven opens up. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's it. That's it. God is well pleased with Jesus before he did anything. Anything. He didn't do, all he did was show up. Hey, how you? Boom, boom, up. Well pleased. What does that mean for us? What makes God happy is his son. It's Jesus. The fact that he loved Jesus before Jesus did any, before he healed any lepers, before he went to the cross, before he even preached a single word, God said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus did absolutely nothing other than show up. We come to this idea that the gospel carries this weight, and we kind of talked about it a little bit earlier, about this idea of if our works determine our theology, our immortality, we are missing out on the true meaning of this gospel. Why is it good news? Because it means that God loves us before we do anything. That like Jesus, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. We become a child of God, and he looks at us before we do anything, and he says, "With you, I am well pleased." And we think that we can add to this, that somehow we can kind of trump. Now, don't let that be an excuse. We talked about this, that James talks about. There just should be this outflow of just works that comes out because of a result of a relationship. But a relationship is not the result of good works. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You want to make God, you want to make God, we try to come this way. Well, God, I just want to make you happy. It's Jesus that makes God happy. And it's Jesus in our life, working through us, equipping us, guiding us, and leading us, that allows us to even be near the presence of God. It is the power, the work of the cross has power, and it has the power to please God. Secondly, it has the power to fill a void. Take a look at verse 22. "For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." As I said, Corinth was just this hot spot for just all types of just activity. They were known for their temple prostitutes, and we've heard that, and how just morally corrupt they were. But they were also a hotbed for just like philosophy. People would come in and find a great place for new speakers and new ideas to take over. So Plato and Socrates lived about 600 years prior, and this teachings and philosophy kind of took off. And he says, the Greeks, they love wisdom. They just want to glean. Just give me all the information I can get. Let me learn about virtue, and let me learn about these new ideas. Fill a void in my heart with just all types of information. I'm just going to fill just this giant gap with whatever I can get my hands on. For the Jews wanted a sign. They wanted to see that this Jesus was the Messiah. I want a physical, tangible proof that he's who he says he is. I've been waiting a long time for this Messiah. I want proof. I want to see a sign. Jesus already gave it to him. He said, "You will see the sign of Jonah 3 days in and then one day out." The sign of Jonah. It's been given to you. That was it. And Paul goes on to say that there's only really two people. The people that want a sign and the people that just want information because they're trying to fill something in their heart that they can't get anywhere. And the power, the word, and the word of the cross is the power to fill that void. Because this is what he says. Christ, the power of God. That's a sign, it's a miraculous sign. Jesus is there you go, Jews. He's the power of God. And to the Greeks, he is the wisdom of God. It's been said so long ago that our hearts have this God-shaped void. I've heard this. We've all heard this. That somewhere there is this hole in our heart that we just long for something to fill it, and it will never be filled if it's not Jesus. We can dump all kinds of stuff in there. The longing of our hearts. We find ourselves unhappy. We find ourselves waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning, wondering, what am I doing with my life? What is going on? There's just questions. I don't understand. I don't know. There's only one item that's going to fill the void. And that's the work of the cross. Jesus doing what he did on the cross is the only thing that's going to begin to fill the void that we have in our heart. It's power. Power. Some of you have experienced that. Others have not. The word proclaims that it's Jesus who fills that void. So we see he has the power. It's the power to please God, the power to fill a void, and then ultimately, the power to make the weak a powerhouse. Take a look down here in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God loves to take that which is frail, that which is lowly, and bring it high. Moses, this baby just sent down a river, becomes one of the greatest leaders in Israel. Joseph goes from being in the basement of a prison to being in command of all the food storages in Israel. God loves this story. He takes a lowly carpenter and turns him into the best possible example of himself to the world. God loves to make weak things strong. We've heard this verse, and this verse has been on my heart. Oh, excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. For Paul is talking to a group of people that didn't have a whole lot of clout. Take a look. For consider your calling, brethren. This is back in verse 20. Just go back one. You'll see it in 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. The people in Corinth, they didn't really have a whole lot going on for them. They were the bad news bears, is what they were. They were the bad news bears of Christianity. They weren't very notable. They didn't have very many people that were very affluent. They were really just kind of ordinary. Ordinary, not intelligent people. They weren't the wisest of them. They weren't the people standing out in the corner giving new ideas. They were weak. They were frail. And one verse that has been coming to my mind all week, and I want to share this with you, is this. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians, he continues with this in his next letter. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This idea that it is God who allows the weak to become strong. It is Christ that gives us the strength. It is God that equips us, and it is only God. You guys know what this is? It's a pulley. It's a pulley. Okay, so this week I tried to find out how does a pulley actually work? Does it distribute the weight over the rope? Does it distribute the weight over the pulley and there's no friction? Okay, so for those of you that want to know, there you go. There's the equation for how a pulley works. I tried to figure this out, and I'm like, what? What is? Like, what? Look, me and Jackie Chan are like, what? A pulley. They call it a simple machine. It's a simple machine. You think it'd be simple. But no, you get this equation. I'm like, I went way over my head here. I had some dear engineer friends that did their best to try and guide me. It still didn't work. But a pulley has the power to make that which is not strong, strong. If you've ever used a pulley, what it does is it relieves the weight of something that is heavy. If I had a 200-pound block right here and I tried to pick it up just with a rope, straight up and down, I'm not going anywhere. But somehow, someway, through that magical formula, if I tie a pulley over some type of fulcrum and I pull it, and it has something to do with leverage, because I'm not that smart, okay? And you pull it, all of a sudden, you can pull this 200-pound block with a lot less effort. The pulley has the ability to make that which is weak, me, very, very strong. When it all boils down to it, there's something that happens that I don't understand because I'm not a math major, but the result is the weak becoming strong. God sent his son to a cross to be beaten, to be killed, to be stabbed, to be buried, to be hit behind a rock. All that I don't 100% understand. Why would God do that? But here's what I do know. He has the ability to make the weak strong. I don't really need to know all about that. I don't need to be the best at knowing this, but this is what I need to know. If you are here this morning and you walked in and you just felt like you just can't do it. You're weak. You realize your weakness. You realize that, man, I am just dragged out. I am done. I am weary. Here's the good news for you. It is God who makes you much stronger than you feel here this morning. It is God who's going to be the one who loves to do this, to make the weak strong. That's power. That's the power of the work of the cross. And as Paul is speaking to this church that needs power, he makes sure they understand you're not going to get it anywhere else. It's not going to be out there in the streets. It's not going to be out, definitely not going to be out there in the temple with whatever's going on out there. It's going to be found right here at the work of the cross. And you need to come back to this idea and this notion that what happened on a hill in Jerusalem has the ability to give you power. Power to please God. Power to fill a void, and the power to make you stronger than what you really feel you are. This is a beautiful reminder of the work of the cross. There's nothing like communion that draws and focuses our attention back to the work of the cross. That's why we do it every month. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, what he said was, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Keep your mind on what happened on that cross, because it gives you power. It gives you power. This small cracker that we have symbolizes so much. What it represents is a body broken. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken, given, destroyed, slashed, beaten, pricked, slapped, hit, spit, you name it. For who? For you. For me too. That's what this represents. Communion focuses our attention back to the work of the cross, back to the one who did it for you and me. Some of you might be thinking, that sounds too good to be true. And that's why we call it the good news. That's why we call it the good news. Because it's so good. And it's true. If I could have the elders come up and assist me with the communion. And the band, if you would like to come up as well. There's no catch here. There's no catch. There's no order now, and you'll get two bottles for the price of one. And if you order within the next with your credit card, we'll send you this extra thing that looks like a corkscrew. No, there's none of that. All there is power. A life devoted to Jesus. A life given to Jesus. A life recognizing that his body was broken for us has the ability for us to receive power. That's what this is all about. I'm going to ask you to hold this so we can take this together as a reminder of what Jesus did for you and I. But join me as we pray and just ask the blessing on the bread. Jesus, it sounds too good to be true. It does. And that is why you told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For no one can come to the Father except through me. And you provided that way. It's great to know there's no strings attached. There's no fine print. There's only power. Jesus, allow us to use this time to remember you. And for maybe those that need to say, no more strings attached, no more hesitation, no more doubting that this is the day. This is the day that I want to know Jesus. If that's the case, come right up front. Today is the day of your salvation. And you will receive power. Power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.